Brothers and sisters, I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ from the Committee on Foreign Missions of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. It's my delight to be with you this morning. I think it's about 12, 13, 14 years since I was last with you. I very much appreciated the service of your pastor, especially in your own presbytery's Committee on Foreign Missions and the good work they have done. They've always been a tremendous encouragement to us. And our delight is to worship God. That is what He made us for. That is why we be. And so this morning, turn with me, please, in God's Word to the end of the letter to the saints in Galatia. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. Before we read, let us look to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, how wonderful is your word, for in it you tell us that which we are to believe concerning you, and what duty you require of us. And in your word you reveal to us most perfectly what Jesus Christ has accomplished, who he is, what he has done, what he continues to do, for in him we have our very life. We ask, O Lord, that your Spirit would be with us this morning to illumine our hearts, that we might see your word, indeed that he might take your word and plow our hearts with it deeply, plant it there, that we might bear fruit to your glory. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version if it looks a little bit different than what you have on your page. This is the word of God. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So far the reading of God's word. If you were just to take your Bible and start leafing through the second half of the New Testament, you would find that it's largely a collection of letters to the young churches. This is the first generation of the Church of Jesus Christ in those decades following our Lord's resurrection and return to his heavenly Father. And as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the apostles, and eventually the apostles and the believers will be scattered, and all over the known world, churches will begin by God's grace to pop up. And like the church today, those early churches were not immune from problems. Just read the letters. You kind of can infer what's going on by what things are being addressed in these letters. Some very good things are happening in the churches, and the apostles are quick to commend the believers for that. But also, there's some pretty terrible challenges taking place that, if allowed to run unimpeded, will gut the very gospel itself and return us in bondage to sin. And so the Apostle Paul and others writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, whenever this appears, they must confront it head on. They cannot allow this false doctrines to run. These letters were written for our benefit today. The same problems still affect the Church of Jesus Christ this very day. In the case of the saints in Galatia, false teachers have come to the church. They've begun to teach false doctrines that will return God's people to captivity to the law from which they have just been set free, for their salvation. And the Apostle Paul will attack that. And the false teachers will counterattack by attacking Paul himself. And so in these moments we have with us this morning, let's look at our text under three sections. Number one, and this is the no-brainer for us all, the fundamental duty of the church in sending missionaries is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like I said, that's kind of a no-brainer for us, but it's always good to have our fundamentals squared away. Number two, by virtue of our union with Christ, those who do faithfully teach the gospel can expect to suffer unjustly at the hands of the powers of this world. And number three, in the preaching of the gospel, we come to see most clearly that our only boast is in the glorious cross of Jesus Christ. The fundamental duty is to preach the gospel. If we're faithful, we can expect to suffer. Our only boast is in the cross of Christ. Now, scriptures teach us, our catechisms and confessions instruct us, that our chief end in everything that we do is the glory of God. And more specifically, again, the scriptures instruct us, our catechisms open up for us, the duty of us as the part of the Church of Jesus Christ living even today. It's that duty that our catechism summarizes as the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the age. That is the work that is before us. And as part of that ingathering, part of that work to gather people in, we send missionaries to the ends of the earth. The fundamental duty of the church in sending missionaries is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's got to be 13, 14 years ago, just as we were opening up the work in Uganda, but it's one of those scenes I will never forget for the rest of my life. Going out to the villages to open up God's Word. Going out with Tony Curto back in those days. He's now working part-time in Ethiopia, but he helped lay the foundation back there in Uganda. And you go into a village, and many of the people there have AIDS. It's called the wasting disease, or the nickname is Slim. They have the Slim, because they will just gradually waste away and die. And they are social outcasts. They will not come out of their houses in the daytime. But at night, when it gets too dark to see how bad off they are, they will come out. So if they're going to hear the preaching while it's still light, we have to put up some loudspeakers and stuff. Find a clearing in the village. Often it's by the garbage heap. And about 4 in the afternoon, start preaching. You might have taken the choir out from one of the congregations that's already been established and some of the pastors and elders so that you have people there to answer questions and to mingle with the crowd. But the emphasis is on the preaching of the Word. The gospel is opened. The requirements of God's Word are proclaimed. And about 6:30 at night, because it's right on the equator, the sun goes straight down. You guys have wonderful twilights here. Takes a long time for that sun to go down. But in Uganda, it's straight up and bingo, straight down. Very little twilight. And as soon as it gets too dark to see the words on the page, the preacher stops and closes with prayer. There isn't a big emotional push to get people to raise their hands as how many people have made decisions. It's an emotional high. And he could count up those names and send them back to me in the home office, and I could write you all letters that would say, 100 people gave their lives to Jesus this day. But that's not the test. Instead, as the pastor and the elders are circulating around in the crowd, and now it's so dark that the people have begun to come out with it, who even have the AIDS. And you're in this crowd, and there may be 300 people there. You go back to the same place 5 nights in a row, there might be 1,000 people out there. All mingling now. It's almost so dark you can't see where you're going anymore. And all of a sudden you hear this, you feel this tug on your sleeve. And somebody says, "What must I do to be saved?" And I have to confess, brothers and sisters, the first time I heard that, it was like, whoa, do people still say that? I mean, I know they did in Acts, but does that still really happen? Does God's word still really work that way? But that second tug pulls you back into the here and now. And you turn and you explain to them again the simple truths of the gospel, but you don't stop there. So you say, now look, brother or sister, it would appear that God is working in your heart. Don't stop. You need to go and see the elders of the church over there and get under the preaching of God's word that you might come to know this Jesus of whom you've just heard. You need to be protected from all the false doctrines that are running around this land. And one day you need to receive that sign that marks you as belonging to Jesus and be baptized. And back in those days, by the end of a week, maybe 70 people would go and see the elders. And they'd pick out a spot already. They'd say, you know, you see the big tree over there? That's where we'll start preaching every Lord's Day. And they start a preaching station. And after about 6 months, the folks there, they get tired of running every time it rains. And they say, well, we've got to put up a shelter. And so they bring the sticks and the reeds and stuff, and they make a very simple shelter. And that does them well for about another 6 months. And then the big wind comes through and flattens it a couple times, and they say, nah, we got to do something better. And they'll go out and they'll dig the clay out of the ground with their own hands and fire it in the equatorial sun and build themselves a simple church building and trust God to provide for them a pastor who will faithfully open God's word. And part of the work of your missionaries is to help train those men to do that work. And then a church is established. Wonderful thing to go back some years later with Jonathan Falk and to walk around the villages, and he'll say, Homoto, that church plant just started right over there under the tree. That's where the gospel was faithfully preached, and people heard and responded in faith. See, one of the beauties of the Reformed faith is that we believe God makes the preaching of his word effectual unto salvation. God will take his word and he will use it. He will use it to convict us of our sin, to drive us away from it, to draw us under Christ, to build us up, to establish us, to perfect us in holiness and in righteousness. But always when God's word is preached, it is effectual for the purpose for which God sends it. That's the first reason you want to invite your unbelieving friends to come and hear the word of God preached. You can know that every Lord's Day when Pastor Van Coten opens the word of God and faithfully proclaims it, that God's Spirit is using it for his purposes. For some, it's going to be that enlightening, convincing, and humbling that leads to their recognition of the awfulness of their sin and their complete hopelessness apart from Christ. Leads to them being driven out of themselves as they repent and turn away from their life of sin and are drawn in faith unto Jesus Christ. For others, it's going to be that continual process of subduing them to his image and conforming them to his will. For still others, like us, every week it's going to be that strengthening against temptations and corruptions that we struggle with as part of our daily lives, as God uses the word that is preached to build us up in grace and to establish our hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. The missionary preacher is God's messenger. He goes to proclaim to kings and to slaves, to rich and to poor, repentance and faith in the name of Christ Jesus. He proclaims the whole of the king's message. He doesn't change it. He doesn't dilute it. He proclaims that whole message. Turn with me, please, back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, where we have an Old Testament promise and an application of that promise that applies to us even today in the Church of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. We're all familiar with this, I trust. This is the Old Testament promise recorded in the prophet Joel hundreds of years before Christ. And here's the promise. But notice, have you ever noticed this pattern in Scripture? That if we, God's people, are to enjoy the benefits of His promises, there is very often a corresponding application or duty upon us. What is the duty, what is the application to the Church of Jesus Christ, even this day, of a promise made now more than 2,000 years ago? What is one of those applications? Hear how the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, develops that. Here's the promise, verse 13, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Okay? It's a wonderful promise. What is one of the duties to us today in the Church of Jesus Christ that arises out of that? The Apostle Paul will develop that with a series of four rhetorical questions in the verses that follow. Question number one, verse 14, "How can they call upon him in whom they have not believed?" You see, the calling that is in view in the promise is a calling based upon faith. Question number two, "And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard?" You see, before you can believe, you've got to know what it is you believe in, who it is that you believe in. You've got to come to know Christ before you can believe in him and call upon him, indeed, believing that he is willing and able to save on the basis of what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. Third question, and you begin to see now the application get pulled out of this, one of many, but the application the Apostle Paul wants here, "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" See, the preacher is God's appointed means that people might come to hear of Christ, might believe in him, and call upon him and be saved. And now the fourth question, and this is the one that zings right to you and me today, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" That's what we do. It doesn't matter whether it's the foreign field or the home field, we send preachers to preach that Christ may hear, may come to know, may believe, may call upon God and be saved. How precious are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, let's jump back to Galatia. What is the key to the troubles underlying the situation here in Galatia? And if you look at the opening of the letter, you'll see. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, "Messengers have come preaching a different message. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." Now, how serious is this? Well, if you jump down two verses to chapter 1, verse 8, you'll see how serious it is. This is some of the strongest language in all of Scripture. This is about scorched earth. Listen to this. How serious is it if you preach a different gospel? Here's what the Holy Spirit says. "But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." The word in the Greek is anathema, cut off completely. There's nothing worse in all of Scripture. And in case you don't get the point, we don't get the point, he repeats it in verse 9. "As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed." Now, you can imagine that the Apostle Paul didn't win too many friends with this kind of language. And now you see the issue. But remember, number one, the fundamental duty of the church in sending missionaries is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, number two, by virtue of our union with Christ, those who do faithfully preach the gospel can expect to suffer unjustly at the hands of the powers of this world. It is not easy to faithfully preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the king's message itself is offensive to the ears of this world. Now, you might think, well, wait a minute now. Isn't the gospel about love? Yep. Joy? Yep. Happiness? Yep. Eternal life? Yep. You haven't offended me yet. I like all of that. See, wherein lies the heart of the offense of the gospel? The heart of the offense of the gospel lies in telling people that you cannot save yourself. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can say. There's no self-improvement program you can undertake. There's no sacrifice you can make, even laying down your life in a very worthy cause that can earn you one single drop of saving merit when you stand on that great day of judgment in your sin before the God who made you. Nothing. There is nothing you can do. See, how strange the message of the Bible sounds to our feel-good, self-esteem ears of this age. See, the Bible says, you and me, we're not good enough to be saved. In fact, you really want to get down to the nubbins of the thing? You and me, we don't even deserve to be saved. What each one of us, because of our sin, deserves is God's eternal wrath and judgment and punishment forever and ever. Praise the Lord. He is good and right and just. That's what we deserve. But brothers and sisters, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is whoever will call upon the name of the Lord in faith, believing indeed that God is willing and able to save on the basis of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross on our behalf, will be saved. No one who has ever called upon the name in faith has ever been turned away. No one's ever fallen through the cracks or been overlooked. Not a single one. Now, maybe this morning you're hearing this and you're saying, that's good, I agree. But you know, on that last day, God's going to cut me a break. I really haven't been that bad a person. And on that day, it's going to be one of these things where God's going to weigh the bad things I've done and then the good things I've done. And he's going to say, well, you know, you sure weren't as bad as a whole lot of them other people. Come on in. And brothers and sisters, if that's what you think in your heart of hearts, as you look back over your life and you say, you know, I was faithful to my wife, I paid most of my taxes, I worked hard, I took care of my children, I came to church on the Lord's Day, I didn't swear too much, I did all those good things, I gave generously, I was hospitable. Certainly God's going to, I mean, something in there's got to be good enough for God. He's going to let me in. If that's what you think in your heart of hearts, you've just swallowed the big one. That's the granddaddy of all lies. And you are marching with blinders on the road to hell. Instead, brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give it up. Give it all up. Turn from that. Look to Christ and call upon him, believing that he alone is able to save. He will not turn you away. And so the king's messenger is not at liberty to dumb down the message. He has to preach every conscience-pricking, pride-shattering, self-convicting clause in the whole counsel of the Word of God. The day may come right here at Sovereign Grace when pastor and session have to come and talk to you from the Word of God, and you're not going to want to hear it. But brothers and sisters, they got no choice. If they're going to be faithful, they have to come. And they're coming for your eternal good Hear them as they keep watch over your souls for Christ. Now, the false messengers in Galatia. You know, their hearts never really did belong to the king to begin with. And so, of course, as the offense mounts up, the cost is too great, and they sell out. You want to understand what's going on in this whole letter? Look back now in our text, chapter 6, verse 12. Here's the heart of the issue. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. Why? Why do they want you to go through all of this stuff? Why are they making that the issue? Well, look at the rest of the verse. Here it is. Simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. There's the issue. See, the cross of Christ says you can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do. Christ had to do it on the cross, and Christ alone. Everything else is stuff you do. And some of it may be very good things. But what do you look to for your salvation? The cross. You cannot do it yourself. Anything you try, you will fall flat on your face. All these other good works. I mean, circumcision was commanded by God in the Old Testament. It's not sinful. But what is it you place your faith in? The good things that we do, our faithfulness to the Word of God, stuff that we do, or things, something that's beyond us, Christ's work on the cross. If this one fails, we are lost. We have no hope in any quarter. But God's Word never fails. And in Christ, we have our sure promise of our salvation, and in Him alone. And indeed, brothers and sisters, as you know your own hearts, as you search them, what a wonderful thing it is that our salvation is all of Christ. For then indeed we may, as it pleases God, as He's merciful to us, we may have an assurance of our salvation. Because we know in our heart of hearts the extent that we have to look on stuff that we did as the basis for our salvation, we know how corrupt and polluted that is. And so, in the preaching of the offense of the gospel, the true messenger of the king is not seduced by the enticements of an easy life. And it cost him. Earlier in this verse, in his letter, Paul writes in Galatians 2:5, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." And it cost him. Look at verse 17 in our text. "For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." It's got to be 15 years ago when I was out for a presbytery meeting in Kalispell. And we got done early, and pastor says, "Hey, Mark, you want to do some home visitation with me this afternoon?" I said, "Hey, I'm here for the weekend, sure." We go out to a cattle ranch, and it's branding. It's the April meeting. It's branding time. And they got the fire going, and the iron's red hot, and they bring the calf in and flopping them on the side. And tss, and for the rest of that critter's life, everybody knows who that cow belongs to. Now, what's the Apostle Paul saying here? You ever wonder what he must have looked like at the end of his life? I'll bet he was a mess. I mean, how many times had he been caned, flogged, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked, exposed to the elements, and on, plus the incredible burden he bore psychologically, emotionally for the churches. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know, you see this one here? Belongs to Jesus. That stripe on my back that never heals right belongs to Jesus. In Eritrea, this very day, there are more than 3,000 Christians in prison. many of them being tortured for their refusal to renounce Christ. There was a female Christian gospel singer. Her name is Helen Birhani. She was in prison for 2.5 years. Because she was well known, eventually when her situation got so bad from the beatings, the government had to release her to the hospital. I don't know if she'll ever walk again. But those scars on the legs belongs to Jesus. See, those things that we suffer in this world that are shameful in the eyes of this world, scars, disfigurements, for the Apostle Paul, those are badges of honor. I belong to Jesus, and this marks me as being his. And so Paul's able to write to his young friend Timothy, and he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." To the believers just across the straits there in Philippi, "For to you it's been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Peter would write to these same saints in Galatia, he would say, "But that to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." One of my favorite missionary stories from the 1800s is the story of John Payton. John Payton was an early Scottish Presbyterian missionary to the New Hebrides, and that's 1,000 miles from nowhere in the South Pacific. He was a young man full of promise. He worked hard, God gave him many gifts, and he was eventually installed as a pastor in one of the more prominent churches in all of Scotland as a young man. And God was really blessing his ministry. And one day, a friend comes to him and he tells him about some cannibals that are perishing on some forgotten island in the South Pacific who've never heard of Jesus. And the young man thinks, somebody certainly will go. But you can guess the story. Nobody goes. And finally, the young man decides, well, if nobody else will go, I'm going to have to go. Now, this was a very popular young man, a very gifted young man, the kind of young pastor who comes in and you can see the older folks in the church saying, "Oh, thank you, Lord. This is the man I want to preach my funeral sermon." And so the idea that he would go and throw all of this away, bearing in mind that the life expectancy of a missionary going to the South Pacific or to Africa in the 1800s, their life expectancy was 18 months. That's how long the average one would live on the mission field. And before they would go off to the mission field, they would kiss their parents and their brothers and their sisters goodbye. And they will say, "I will next see you with Jesus." And they would leave to the ends of the earth to die. Some would even take along a pine box that they'd put their earthly possessions in so they would have a box to be buried in on the mission field. Well, you can imagine that in John Payton's congregation, there were some people who thought that this was a waste. Send somebody less talented to the mission field to die. Keep our pastor. In fact, after the service where he announced this, an older fellow comes up to him and rebukes him. "At the waste, the cannibals, you're going to be eaten by cannibals." To which the young missionary-to-be very gently responds. He says, "Mr. So-and-so, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms." Oof. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whatsoever whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. For in that great resurrection day, my body will arise as fair as yours, in the likeness of our risen Savior. Our own missionary, Bruce Hunt, who went to prison in Manchuria in the days leading up to the Second World War for his tenacious refusal to stop preaching the Word of God, took special comfort in the words of Matthew 10:22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." At that time, the occupying army was putting most Christians in prison, and he was swept up in part as part of this. They were tortured. They had tried psychological measures as well to try to break the prisoners. One of the things they would do is, in those days, the garbage pails were straw baskets. And they stink a block away. You can smell these things in old Korea. And they would take these old garbage baskets and they would jam them over the prisoners' heads, dress them in convict uniforms, and parade them barefoot through the streets to humiliate them. And he writes of this one day in particular when, in this town, the Christians who were not yet in prison would hear that it's going to be parade day, and they lined up alongside the route that the prisoners would be forced to march through. And even though the army of soldiers there are standing with their machine guns keeping watch, as the Christian prisoners are paraded by, they would shout, say, "Gut God G, to the end, to the end, to the end." To encourage them to persevere to the end. For many, the end would be in prison, as they would die rather than deny Christ. In God's providence and in His mercy, it pleased Him to free Bruce Hunt. He would eventually be traded as a prisoner of war after the outbreak of the Second World War, and would come home, would do church planting work here in the States during the war, and then returned to Korea to take up his work after the war. Those Christians in prison in Eritrea today, most of them could get out of prison just by signing a piece of paper, denying Christ, and promising to stay away from his worship. Imagine that. But they won't do it. 2 years ago, not quite this very day, but close to it, 8 days shy of 2 years ago, following the conclusion of the morning worship service in Asmara, Eritrea, the soldiers pulled up in front of the church and hauled everybody off to prison. What do you say? They're taking names. What do you say? "Oh, I just came into the building for a drink of water. I'm not really part of this." Or do you stand with Christ? The chronicler of the history of our Lord's apostles records in what to us has to be one of the most challenging parts of all of Scripture. He says that after the disciples were flogged for their refusal to stop preaching Jesus, it says they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Margaret Falk was one of those who was arrested in Eritrea 2 years ago. She would spend her time in prison in a 12 by 12 room with 25 other women. They had to work hard to find a place for everybody to lay down at night on the ground, the hard concrete floor of a cell. It was so tight that if one rolled over, everybody had to roll over. And yet she said when she was released, she almost hated to leave because the fellowship that she had enjoyed with her cellmates was so precious in Jesus. See, God's people, they do hear, recognize the voice of their Savior in the voice of His messenger. As you send missionary preachers out, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Earlier in this same letter to the Galatians, Paul writes, "But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself." Here's another reason why you invite your unbelieving friends to come and hear the preaching of God's word. You don't know their hearts. You don't know if they are one of the elect. Pastor doesn't know. Session doesn't know. We don't know, this side of glory, who God's elect are. But you can know this, that again, every Lord's Day, as Pastor Van Coten faithfully opens the word of God, that Christ's sheep will hear their master's voice in the voice of his servant. And so whether it's the person at the dry cleaners or at the gas station or at the checkout counter at the grocery store who does not yet know Christ, if they belong to him, they will hear their master's voice in the voice of his servant. We got to get them together. Invite him to come. But sadly, so much of our lives is spent grumbling and complaining that things don't work out the way we want them to. And we need to ask ourselves every so often, and I'm not asking for hands, believe me, no hands. You need to ask ourselves, am I ready to die for Jesus? And that's a sobering question. Am I really ready right now? There's the soldiers, they're coming. Am I ready to die? And brothers or sisters, as each one of us asks ourselves in our hearts, if your answer is no, then you need to ask yourself, then, what is it that I'm holding on to so tightly that I can't give it up for Jesus? And whatever that something is, you've just found your very own idol in your life. For real freedom in Christ comes only from consciously, actively putting all things, including your very life, into the hands of the one who already gave his life for you. Remember Paul's boast. For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Those brand marks mark us as his. Inscribed on the tombstone of Miss Anna Strickwerda, one of our missionaries who was martyred in Eritrea in 1974. She was summarily executed by a break-off band of soldiers after plundering the hospital, is this inscription from Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Our Lord tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, but he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." We can expect to suffer unjustly in this world. But our final point is indeed, it is in the preaching of the gospel we come to see most clearly that our only boast is in the glorious cross of Christ. Isn't it amazing how when Christians get together, and it doesn't matter whether it's here in Oak Harbor or in Africa or China or whatever, we always end up at the foot of the cross. We never really are able to get that out of our minds. You know, to the world, for those who are perishing, the word of the cross is foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We never can seem to be able to escape the wonder of it all. How is it that the very Son of God would humble himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, that he himself would bear in his body on the cross our sins, that we might die to sin and to live to righteousness, for by his wounds, we were healed. We did not deserve this. And yet it's at the cross that we come to see most clearly the coming together of God's plan across all of Scripture. For there we see God's perfect wisdom and power and goodness and justice and truth and holiness all coming together right there at the cross, where God himself redeemed for himself a people. And especially at the cross, we see God's holiness. You know, being that new creation, having been crucified to the world, the one thing we desire most of all is God himself. Not first of all for what he gives to us, but because he's clean and right and holy. If you're anything like me, there are some weeks that are really bad. I mean, you get to the Lord's Day and you feel like you've just been a pig, wallowing in the slime of your sins all week. And you wonder, how can I even go to church on a day like today? I am so filthy with my sins. And yet you have to. You have to go because you have to hear again the good news that in Jesus Christ, in the blood of the Lamb, all of my sins have been washed away, that I am made clean in him. Brothers and sisters, we did not deserve this, but this is what God has given to us in Jesus Christ and is ours by faith alone. And it's enough. That's more than enough for a whole lifetime. Indeed, as the missionary apostle Paul, this great warrior for Christ, as he would, with his list of accomplishments, as he would nevertheless conclude, he says in verse 14, "But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world indeed has been crucified to me, and I to it." Brothers and sisters, this very morning, what is it that you glory in? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. How we thank you that there is indeed repentance and forgiveness for our sins. How we thank you that our salvation does not depend upon us or anything that we have done that might earn merit with you, but rather our salvation is based entirely upon Christ. And oh, what a wonderful salvation it is. For without him we have no hope. Were he ever to fail, which he cannot, we would be lost. But our salvation is sure because Jesus Christ has done it all. And in his body he did indeed bear the punishment for our sins. And Lord, we confess that we tend to be a timid lot, that we tend to fear what others might think of us, how others might brand us or label us themselves. Lord, forgive us. Make us bold to speak of you. Make us bold to invite those who do not know you to hear that good news. Be with your servant as he opens your word here in this pulpit and your servants around the world as they proclaim that good news. And, O Lord, this morning as well, we pray for our brothers and sisters who suffer in prison on account of Christ. We ask that you would measure to them grace sufficient for the hour, that indeed, even in the midst of their sufferings, they might have occasion to rejoice and to affirm that God is good and that all you do is good. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.